I chose that hymn because it speaks to our need for comfort, our need for the refreshing message of the gospel. It speaks to us in our sorrow, in our sadness, in our fear, in our frustration even, that God would come and console us with his word. This morning's reading is from a book that was written to strengthen God's people. It was written to those who were anxious with the thoughts of growing suffering, persecution even against the church. Those who were gripped with the fear of death. Even those who lived with the frustration of changing circumstances. God revealed to John a book, and he gave him this vision that we could be encouraged as the church. This is a message that is for all of the church, for the seven churches, and for the church universal, to include even the congregation of Riverwood Presbyterian Church. So hear now God's holy and inerrant living word from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like a roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. May God bless to us today the reading and the proclamation of his word. You may be seated. This morning we have a passage from the book of Revelation. This isn't the beginning of a series, so I'm not going to give a tremendous amount of context. But we see even here in this passage that John is told, he's commanded to write a book, really a scroll, of what he is to see, what is going to be revealed to him. So in this book, what we find is a revelation of God. As he parts the veil, and John is able to see spiritual realities. And God provides that to John, that he would then pass it on to the church to strengthen the church. So I want to back up and talk for just a minute about the one who is writing this, who's recording this for us in this book or a scroll as he originally wrote it. It would take a scroll of some 16 feet to write out this account. But John was the disciple who Jesus loved, as he referred to himself. John was one of the inner circle of the disciples, one of the three closest to Jesus. It's John who was with Jesus from the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry all the way to the cross. John was the one who Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to. John was the one, as we're told in his gospel account, who outran Peter to go to find the empty tomb on the morning of the resurrection. This is John, the disciple who was one of the apostles then, one of the pillars of the first century church. And I want you to notice how he speaks, how he identifies himself when writing this letter to the church, a letter of encouragement. He says, I, John, your brother. I am your brother. We are spiritual siblings. When I write notes to the congregation from the pastor's desk, those notes begin every time with the words Riverwood family, because that is what we are. We are a family of believers. We are adopted children of God, adopted through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as adopted children, we are co-heirs. There is no higher designation of honor than to say that we are children, adopted children of God. But John also says that he is a partner. I'm both your brother and a partner in three things, he says, in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. John knew well that Jesus himself had told the disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. Jesus promised to his followers that you will face suffering in this life. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, for I've overcome the world. John knew the suffering that comes with tribulation in his life before this point and even during, as we'll see. Even as he has this vision, he is in the place of exile. John says to the church, as you suffer, I am your partner in that tribulation, but also a partner in the kingdom. John is recognizing that we suffer as citizens of this world or of this country, but we have another citizenship. We are part of another kingdom. And there we are citizens of the kingdom of the beloved Son of Jesus Christ himself. So John says, I'm a partner with you in that, but also I'm a partner with you in the patient endurance. In patient endurance. John uses this phrase six times in the book of Revelation. Six times he records these words, even from Jesus. This is in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, as Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Jesus commends the church in saying, I see and I recognize that you are enduring with patience. He calls us to that. And in Ephesus, he is telling them about their patient enduring with those who have risen up from within the church, who are false apostles. So John then says, I am with you, brothers and sisters in Christ, as you endure patiently. So John is emphasizing, even right here, that we are in this together. In the tribulation and suffering, we are in the kingdom together, and we patiently endure together. The church, as members of the church, we share a common citizenship and calling to endure suffering with perseverance. So is this common experience, is this the answer to our needs, the answer to our fear, or the answer to our anxiety over suffering, or our isolation, or our frustration? Let's continue. Before we answer that question, I also want you to see, as John, he describes for us his circumstances. He says, I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Why was John on the island of Patmos? Was he vacationing? Well, if you're familiar with the island of Patmos, you would know that it is about 60 square miles and it's rocky because it's a volcanic island. It is not a place that people would go in the first century to vacation or live. Instead, Patmos was used by the Romans as an outpost, a place to send people who were in exile, people who had been banished. And John tells us he was there on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, because John knew the word of God and because he knew the testimony, he had been a witness to the person of Jesus Christ, John, like the rest of the early church, proclaimed the creed that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah who I obey and who I worship. Well, there was a problem because in Rome there was another creed, and that creed was that Caesar is Lord. And Caesar didn't only expect to be obeyed, but to be worshipped. The worship of the emperor was part of the fabric of Roman society. So as Christians declared that Jesus is Lord, there was a conflict that would result often in fines or imprisonment or suffering and even death. So John, because he is a proclaimer of the gospel, because under his teaching many had come to believe that Jesus indeed is Lord, John is seen as an instigator, a troublemaker, a rabble-rouser, so he has been exiled to Patmos. John was isolated and alone. He would much rather be back home in Ephesus. That's where he made his home by this point. And we're told here, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." It's interesting, this is the one time in Scripture that the first day of the week, Sunday, is referred to as the Lord's Day. This is where we get that designation. Other places we find it just referred to as the first day of the week when believers gathered to break bread and to hear the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and pray together. Here, John identifies it as the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day because this was the day of the week when our Lord rose again. This is the resurrection day. And though today is Easter, and so we acknowledge Jesus' resurrection, every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is the Lord's day. So what was John doing on the Lord's day when he is all by himself, isolated and in exile? I'm sure that John was longing to be back in Ephesus. If he could, he would be back with the church, worshiping with them. But he couldn't. So what was he doing? He was in the Spirit. Now, this isn't saying that John was in some kind of trance. John was wide awake. He had all of his faculties and senses. But he was in fellowship with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. John was worshiping. He was delighting in his communion with Jesus Christ on the Lord's day, even when he was isolated and alone. And he tells us, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." He heard this loud voice like a trumpet. In Scripture, we find trumpets used when there is a proclamation being made to God's people, sometimes even a heavenly declaration. So he hears this voice like a trumpet, and it tells him to write what he sees. That's interesting. It's interesting because God is about to provide a vision for John. What he sees and perceives with his eyes and his ears, God is telling him, record this, and it is for the church. It is for my bride. It's for my people. John turns then. He turned in verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Who is this that speaks with such authority like a trumpet telling me to write this book? I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands." Certainly not what he expected to see as he's on the Isle of Patmos in exile. But he hears this trumpeting voice and he turns and there are 7 golden lampstands. If you jump ahead to verse 20, you'll find out that the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. The first thing that the apostle sees is a vision that involves the 7 churches, which represents the church universal, the full church, the bride of Christ. But as soon as his eyes see these lampstands, which is fitting for the church, because it's the church who's told that you are the light of the world in a city on a hill. It harkens back to temple imagery even, of being in the presence of God. But as he sees these golden, precious lampstands, he then says, "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man." One like a son of man. This is one who had the appearance of a human. He was like the Son of Man. But when he uses that phrase, John is using the term that was Jesus' favorite expression for himself. Jesus referred to himself most often as the Son of Man. And as Jesus did so, he was hearkening back to Daniel chapter 7. Because it's in Daniel chapter 7 that we hear the prophecy of the one who would come from the Ancient of Days with authority, who would be given dominion and a kingdom, and he is the Son of Man. John is seeing one who stands in the midst of the lampstands, who is kingly. This is a king who is before him. And he goes on and says, he was clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. John describes the Son of Man, this kingly figure wearing garments that are reminiscent of priestly attire. Later, he will also say, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. That should perk our ears up. We know that Scripture says that it is the Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. So this kingly, priestly one also has this prophetic office of declaring the sharp, two-edged Word of God. Word that can even divide to the point of joint and marrow and expose the very intentions of our heart. So John is describing this king, priest, and prophet. And as he tries to describe him, as he tries to describe this vision, he has to fall back on simile. He can only describe what he is like. He says he has white hair like white wool and like snow. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. His voice like the roar of many waters. John can't quite find words to describe the glory that is on display before him. All he can say to us is, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like this. So what does John do? What does John do as he is confronted with the glory of this king, priest, prophet that is radiating before him like the sun? In verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, John had experienced something a little bit like this before, back on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John had gone with Jesus, and Jesus' glory was revealed before them, and God spoke, and they fell down terrified. It also is reminiscent of the guards at Jesus' tomb. If you read in Matthew's account, in Matthew 28, of the day of the resurrection, when an angel appeared like lightning, even the lightning that is creating thunder around me right now as I preach, as the angel appeared and the earth shook, the guards fell back. They retreated and were paralyzed as though dead. Well, here John falls down on his face. He falls down as if he was a dead man before the glory of this king, priest, prophet, the glory of the Almighty that is before him. But then John felt something and he heard something. But he laid his right hand on me. John felt the touch. And somehow he even knew in that moment that is his right hand, a hand of power and authority. Perhaps he knew that hand because he had seen that hand reach out with mercy and power and heal demoniacs and lepers. He had seen that hand reach out and hold even children or calm the waters. And he hears these words that he'd heard before. Fear not. The words that Christ uses over and over, don't be afraid. He'd heard those words on the lake as he and the other disciples are facing the strong wind, the storm, and they look and someone is walking on the water toward them and they're terrified. And the one walking toward them says, fear not. In that moment, I believe, forevermore. And because I live forevermore, you live forevermore. Because John knew that to believe in Jesus, to have faith in him, is to be united with him. And because the Son has life forevermore, we have life forevermore, so fear not. And then he said, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus declares, not only am I the first and the last, and not only am I the living one who died and lives forevermore, who's resurrected, but I have authority. The one who has keys has authority. Jesus Christ has authority over death. He has conquered death. Listen to the writer of Hebrews describing this reality. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Let me pause there. If you've been following through Philippians chapter 2 with me, you'll know that Jesus, who is God, fully God, emptied himself and took the form of a servant, even becoming man. He partook of our nature, not our fallen nature, but human nature. His glory is veiled as he took on flesh. The writer of Hebrews says, he did so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Or as Paul says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. And in that death, he destroyed Satan. He destroyed the power of death. He was a victor in that moment and in his resurrection. Why? So that he could deliver those, the writer of Hebrews continues, that he could deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We now can be delivered even from the fear of death. So as Paul says to the church in Corinth, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has lost its sting. So what is the word? What is the truth that gives us courage and faith that helps us patiently endure suffering? What can give us faith and confidence and comfort even in isolation? Or what can help us face the anxiety that comes with the fear of suffering in whatever form that may take? The message that we find in Revelation 1 and throughout the book is that the glorious, death-conquering prophet, priest, and king abides with his church as long as he lives. The glorious one is in the midst of his church. He is with us. He is our victor. He is our Savior, and he is our prophet, and our priest, and our king, and he is the risen one, and he is alive forevermore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that right now, even these truths, this truth will seep into our hearts, seep into our lives, and may it give us boldness and confidence, that we would be bold to come to you confessing our sin, bold to come before you professing faith in you as our Savior and King, you who have conquered death, doing something we could never do, facing something we could never face and live, but you faced the Father's wrath for us and now live to ever intercede for us as our great high priest. You are Lord. We profess you and we honor you and we glory in your name. Be with us. Be with your church now. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.